Well, man, it is wonderful to see you here this morning. I got to tell you, if you have a Bible, by the way, turn to Galatians chapter 5. We'll get there in a few minutes. If you need a Bible, they're always in the back. We just want you in God's Word. To be quite honest, this has been a pretty wild roller coaster of a ride week for me. It's been kind of all over the place. Lots of highs, lots of crazy lows, lots of crazy stuff going on. This week on Thursday, something special happened in our home. Daughter number two, Hillary, well, the picture tells a thousand words. She was engaged. So Blake Ween. So we are very excited for them. And that was super awesome on Thursday. Super, super cool. We're excited about that. Then on Friday, 4 a.m., I get a phone call. My dad's in the ER. I have to run out there. Thank you for all the prayers for those of you who knew and who prayed. And he's back home and he's doing well. So thank you very much for that. So that was, you know, the crazy thing. And then yesterday, The other young girl that lives in our house, our niece, Jessica, I think, is she in here this morning? Oh, there you are. Again, a ring sells all the story, right? So all the young girls in the matter of a week that are still living in our home, got engaged. So I'm just saying, you young ladies who might, want to go that direction, come drink the water at our house. Love is in the air, evidently, so pretty exciting, lots of things happening, we're excited for that. We've been working our way through the New Testament book of Galatians. We've been entitling the series, Live Free, because we believe that one of the main themes of this writing of the Apostle Paul to us and to the churches in Galatia was that God has always desired, always wants, and hopes for us to live lives of freedom. Freedom from sin and shame, freedom from debt and bondage, freedom from the kind of enslavement that sin can bring in our lives. And freedom, as we discovered last week, freedom to serve God and one another completely in love. But just because we have freedom, we learned last week that it doesn't mean that it's kind of a free-for-all, where it's an anything goes, everything is tolerated kind of freedom. However, it's a freedom to experience all that God has for us inside the boundaries of what he asks us and tells us how to live through his Spirit. Now this morning, I want to kind of give you a little illustration from like my youth ministry days, and this might be kind of corny, I know, for some of you, but I've got some props here this morning. Let's see here, I got the shovel and my hammer, and I have this very, very special glove, okay? Not just because it's a Dodger glove, or because it's really cool, awesome, bright blue. Okay, I mean, any glove would have done. This is just the one that I happen to have handy. But this glove does some pretty awesome stuff. Around my house, it helps things happen. So I just wanted to show you the things that it can do. Okay, so if I put it on a shovel, we'll see. Oh, it kind of fell off there. See what it does. Yeah, it doesn't seem to be working like it usually does. Well, let's try the hammer. It's a little smaller. We'll put it there and see what goes on. Maybe it's because it's the Sabbath. It knows it's not supposed to be working. I don't know. Sabbath. Okay, maybe the Bible. Let's see what it does if we use it over there. Yeah, I'm telling you, it usually works a lot better than this. And I know it seems kind of silly, but what's the problem? Yes. In order for it to actually work, there has to be a hand in it. Yeah? There's got to be a hand in it. And as silly as this illustration may seem, I think what it demonstrates is the same thing that we learn in Scripture about God's Holy Spirit, that we cannot do anything as followers of Jesus Christ, anything of significance without the Holy Spirit in us. In the same way that that glove cannot do anything without a hand in it, we as followers of Jesus Christ cannot do anything of significance without the Holy Spirit. And that is how much we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I think that most believers in their own people who are following Jesus would admit that they believe that there is power in the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, most of you, everybody give kind of a thumbs up, a head nod to that reality. But let me ask you something. How often do you try to do life without the help of the Holy Spirit? When you're struggling with temptation, do you just have, is your natural inclination to just try harder, have a little bit stronger willpower, or do you call upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help you overcome that? How often do you try and make decisions in your day-to-day life without seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit? When you're reading God's word, and I hope that you do, I'm assuming that you do you seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to help guide and teach you as you read? Or do you just kind of open up and just keep going wherever you left off? When you're determining in your life how to use your resources, your time, your talents, filling out your calendar and everything else, how often do you consult the Holy Spirit as your counselor and guide? You see, expecting that we can do any of that, that we can do life in general without the Holy Spirit, is as crazy as assuming that that glove can accomplish anything of value without a hand in it. But the reality is that most of us, while we'll give a head nod to the power of the Spirit, very few of us, I think, really understand and utilize that power in our lives. If there was that kind of power, we would expect things to change, expect things to be different in our lives. But let's be honest this morning. Most of us have gotten used to living our lives under our own strength and our own wisdom. Most Christians that I speak with have this nagging sense that there is something more to this life, especially when it comes to their spiritual lives, that they're not experiencing everything that they think that they should or could right now. Many admit to feeling lives of spiritual emptiness or lethargy or apathy. They feel like something is missing. In his book, Forgotten God, teacher Francis Chan says this: it is not a missing something, it is a missing someone. And that missing someone is the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, without him, the Holy Spirit, people operate in their own strength and accomplish only human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. While most Christians believe in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, many are not experiencing its power in their daily lives, and it's not changing things a whole lot. How is it going for you? You see, if we expected the Holy Spirit to really work in power in our lives, we would expect that he might do something and he might cause change and he might empower us to kind of, you know, up our game a little bit. I mean, if I told you this morning that I really wanted and believed that I could have the power of basketball in my life, and believe me, I am not a basketball player. Okay, God like just built me to be a football player a little more than a basketball player. So I love that. But if I said, okay, I'm gonna receive this, you know, this power of basketball, but then I went out on the court and my game didn't change, I couldn't jump higher, I couldn't shoot better, I couldn't defend a little better, it just didn't change my game at all. But I told you I thought I had this power of basketball, wouldn't some of you be a little suspect? Be like, no, if you had the power of basketball, man, you could shoot better, dribble better. It would change everything in your life. The reality is that most of us, I think, that's what happens when it comes to our life in the Holy Spirit. We think we say yes, we want, and we think the Holy Spirit's a good thing, but is it changing things in your life? Is it significantly bringing power to your life as a follower of Jesus? Now, when we start to talk like this, I realize when you talk about the Holy Spirit, some of you in the room will start to get a little bit antsy, okay? There's some of you in the room that are already kind of going, uh-oh, is Pastor Ken going to get a little, wildly charismatic on us this morning or something, right? I know, and that's okay. People, I know some of you Okay, and you're, this is gonna just makes you uncomfortable when we start really diving in and talking about the Holy Spirit. But let me tell you this. Every person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, is a charismatic person. Charismatic simply means that they are filled with the Spirit. So if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're charismatic. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. We have kind of redefined or used that term or defined it ourselves to mean, for most of us, that somebody who we go, oh yeah, they're charismatic, we think that's just somebody whose faith freaks us out. Okay? We like look at them and they're like a little more serious about something. They're a little more demonstrative about the way they go about their faith. And we're like, whoa, whoa, they're charismatic. The reality is when you accept Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, comes and dwells in you. You are charismatic. And so I know that that makes some of you a little bit uncomfortable, but then again, like I always say, my job is to comfort the afflicted, but to afflict the comfortable. So if you've been comfortable, you know, hold on for this one, okay? And with that said, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we pick up where we are in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 starts in verse 16. And it starts off like this. And I know I kind of hit you right off the bat, and all of a sudden, it happened first service too. There's this weird kind of awkward, still silence in the room this morning. So I'm going to have you read this out loud with me, okay? This verse from Galatians in verse 16 of chapter 5. So read this with me. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay, so last week as we were walking through Galatians 5 in verse 13, Paul told us, he says, you have been set free. He told us, man, for Christ has set you free. And he says, but don't use your freedom. Okay, don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. And now he's telling us, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, he goes on in that verse, in verse 17, and he says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. Okay, they're in conflict with each other. He describes the conflict that every believer lives with to some extent or another. The conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And we all have this conflict to varying degrees. The Greek word in the original language for flesh is the word sarx. And sarx does not mean just this like skin and bones, this kind of flesh. It means our sinful nature. And we were all born with that. And Romans 3:23 reminds us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So how many of you have sinned? Raise your hand if you have sinned, okay? Well, some of you aren't playing along, so I'm going to just do this till everyone plays, okay? How many of you have sinned? Okay, yeah, if you don't have a hand up, we'll talk later, okay? No, keep them up. Live large, right? So now, here's what I want you to do with everybody with their hands up. I want you to look around. Okay, look around. Yeah, so here's the deal, okay? Just look around and know that you're not alone, okay? You've sinned, they've sinned, we've all sinned. Okay, all right, sinners, put your hand down. Okay, so let's just get it right from the beginning. We all have sinned, and because of that, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. People, now here's the thing, people who have not accepted Christ, okay, if they haven't accepted Christ, then they don't understand this conflict. Because if they haven't accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit isn't living in them. So they don't sense the conflict. Okay. One of the problems that Christians make all the time is we expect non-Christian people to live by Christian standards. They're not going to do it. Okay? And they're not even going to feel bad about it. You know why? They don't have a Holy Spirit to like let the conflict come alive. They don't feel it inside. They go and they sin, and then they're like, "Woo, that was fun. Let's go do that again next Friday." Okay? Now, of course, they live with some of the consequences and everything else, but because the Holy Spirit's not in there, they don't figure this out, and they're just like, okay, you know, just sins, it's just what we do. So, but the reality is, for those of us who have the Spirit in our lives, we have this conflict that's going on in us. And the people who don't have the Holy Spirit, like I said, they don't have the conflict. In fact, John 14:17, Jesus is talking about the Spirit, and he says, the world cannot accept him, that's the Holy Spirit, because they neither sees him or knows him, but you will know him before he lives with you and will be where? Yeah, so he's in you. So this conflict is on the inside, and you feel this, I hope, on a regular basis, those of you who are followers of Jesus. You feel the conflict that there's this flesh and there's this spirit, and they're warring against each other. Okay, but when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, and the problem is that the sinful nature doesn't give up easy. It tries to keep its claws in us and tries to kind of claw its way back in to our lives. Just before Jesus died on the cross and was later resurrected, he was talking to his disciples and he told them it was better for them that he would go away because then the Holy Spirit would come and live in them. In John 16:7, it says this, it says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now think about this. If I asked you today, if I gave you a choice, and I could say, hey, look, you could either have the very physical presence of Jesus, boom, standing right here beside you, or the Holy Spirit living in your life, okay, living in you, which would you pick? I'm going to guess that most of us on just first thought would go, yeah, man, Jesus right here, I want Jesus. Like Jesus right here, right now, right? Most of us would say, I want Jesus physically present right here by me. That would be amazing, right? That is not how Jesus would pick. Jesus would actually pick the Holy Spirit in you. In fact, he says, it's good for you that I go away so the Holy Spirit can come. I was listening to one preacher, and I loved what he said. He said, you know, most of us as Christians, we like the stuff we can see and touch and everything else, and we're just like, man, we read in our Bibles, and we're like, man, someday when I get to heaven and I get to see all these Bible heroes, I'm going to run up to a guy like Moses. I'm going to go, Moses, dude, what was that like to watch the Red Sea do this thing, and you walk through on, Moses, that must have been amazing. And Moses is going to go, that was pretty awesome. But then he's going to look at you and go, but tell me, what was it like to have the Holy Spirit inside you? And the question is, if he looked at you and asked that, how bad would you stutter? See, there's this conflict that's constantly going on because of the Holy Spirit living in us. And the problem for many of us is we haven't realized that the Holy Spirit in all reality is living in us. We simply haven't learned to walk in the Spirit, and we're still walking like with one foot on the side of the flesh and one foot on the side of the Spirit, and we're trying to figure this out, and we're in conflict. And we feel it. Paul did. Paul even felt this. So you're in good company. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says this, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. He goes on, he says, now, if I do what I want to do, or I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work, although I want to do good, and how many of us want to do good, right? We all want to do good. It says, evil is right there with me, for in my inner being, I delight to in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and make me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. It says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? He's just like, man, this is like this conflict, this battle is just raging, and it's like, man, I can't do what I want to do, and I want to do this, and I can't do it. And he just has this battle. And then I love the next verse. The next verse says this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the only one who can really handle this conflict is God himself through the person of Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, so the good news is this. The gospel is good news, especially for people who struggle to get it together. So if you're struggling to get it together, that's okay. Keep struggling. If you feel the conflict, if you're constantly feeling this tear and this torn and you're trying to figure out, that's actually not a bad thing. In fact, it's a good thing because let it remind you that you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and when all of a sudden something of the flesh or something of your sinful nature starts to pop up, then your Holy Spirit's going, this isn't good. And when you feel that, let it remind you that the Holy Spirit is active, and then stop and ask the question, am I going to follow that or am I going to follow the flesh? So what Paul is reminding us is that we cannot earn our salvation. We've been talking about that through the whole book of Galatians. But that we also are incapable of living out our Christian walk by our own strength. Not only can you not save yourself by doing enough, okay, or earning it, you can't live it out in your own strength either. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in you, just like the glove needs a hand in it in order to do anything. Now, what happens when we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, or when we don't rely on his power, when we choose to follow the flesh rather than the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, nothing good. And there's evidence for that, okay? And so Paul goes on and he tells us in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, he says there's evidence or there's a byproduct of a life that is ruled by the sinful nature or human effort, and this is what it looked like. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Everybody say obvious. Yeah, say it again, obvious. Now, when it says obvious here, it does not just mean that they're easy to identify, it means you can't hide them. And some of you, you're all worried that somebody might find out about that place where you've been following the sinful nature. Well, Paul would say, newsflash, it's obvious. And what's even worse is you've been helping the Holy Spirit expose it because you've been out there posting on social media. Just saying. Okay. So what are these obvious things, these obvious acts when the Spirit is not in control? It says this, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And some of you are going, I haven't debauched anything this week. Debauchery basically means sensual lust, like pornography, things like that. Okay? Somebody's like, oh. Idolatry, witchcraft, and you're like, yeah, I haven't cast any spells on anybody this week, and that's a good thing. But then he says, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, in other words, anger issues. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then he throws this little line in, and the like, which tells us that this list is not exhaustive. And then he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we go back, yeah, here we go. If you take a look back at the list, here's the question for you this morning as you look at this list. Is there one of these acts of the flesh that you are struggling with this morning? In any various way or form, does this one kind of have its hooks in you? It's the one on the board right now that keeps staring at you, and you're wishing we would take the slide off. Or maybe it's and the like. And if that's the case, maybe you need to ask the Holy Spirit, like, okay, what is it exactly? Where is it that I tend to allow the flesh to kind of have its way in my life? Where is it that the flesh is possibly winning some of the battle? If you're not sure, ask the Holy Spirit. See, one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit, according to Scripture, is to convict us of sin. So if you're feeling convicted in some area this morning, praise God. The Holy Spirit's doing his work in you. Now, what I would encourage you to do, even on a regular basis, when you might be thinking you're doing okay, if you really want to walk in the Spirit, is simply ask God to show you, like, where's the place in my life where I might be giving the work of the flesh kind of a foothold in my life? And you might pray and ask him to show you because he wants to show you. And so for some of you this morning, you're just like, I don't know. And some of you, it's very obvious. Like it says, it's obvious. For some of you, like, I don't know, and you're kind of saying, well, mine's not necessarily on the list, but it's and the like. So I want to just walk you through this prayer because I think it's something that could be useful for you later that you might just, you know, I mean, I think it can be useful for you right now, but I think it can be useful for you later too to pray something like this. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me and we'll ask God to show us where we need some work. So let's pray. Our dear Holy Spirit, as uncomfortable as it is, I pray, Father, that you would show me, show all of us, any area of my life where my sinful nature might be controlling me. I do not want anything to stand between you and me, and so please convict me of any sin in my life that I need to deal with so that with your help I can live free of its grip in my life because I want to serve you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's that simple. I think for many of us that could be a pretty brave prayer. As we stop and we listen, we let God point out the areas in our life that we need work. And what's the Spirit telling you? Maybe you've already identified something off there. Maybe God is going to, like, between now and the end of the service, he's going to go, oh, yeah, that's the thing in my life. I'd encourage you to this. Write it down. Like on the note page in your you know, bulletin, just write it down, bottom right-hand corner. We'll deal with it later. Now, while the acts of the flesh are obvious, also is the byproduct of a life lived under the control of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's obvious as well. In Galatians 5:22-23, it's the fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Sorry, see, I already messed it up. The fruit of the Spirit, and it says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I think that's deserving of reading it again. Follow along with me. In fact, why don't you read this one out loud with me? You guys are being really quiet this morning. You're kind of scaring me. So, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, that's patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, notice this, okay? I already messed up. Fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit singular, not the fruits plural. I think that's significant. As I was studying this, I was realizing this. There's a tendency in my life, maybe in yours as well, to see these as all separate characteristics. And if we think this way, then we think, well, I'm pretty good at love, joy, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. That's 5 out of 9. I'm doing pretty good, right? And I'm currently working on a little bit of peace, and I know not to pray for patience, right? I mean, that's how we'll approach it if that's what we think. But there's some realities here that we need to understand. First of all is this: none of these are produced by your effort or trying to be more, like, fill in the fruit, right? Like, I'm going to be more patient, so I just got to, you know, when the kids are going crazy, I just need to lock myself in a closet somewhere, okay? I mean, that's not how this works. You don't manufacture these. When I was growing up as a kid, my grandma, on the table, she had manufactured fruit in a bowl, okay? There was only one thing that was good for: throwing at my brothers, okay? It didn't nourish anybody, and quite honestly, it was super old, so it wasn't even a very good decor item anymore. Just like, this is just stupid. You know, like, why is this here, right? But the same thing happens. We try to manufacture fruit, and it doesn't really nourish anything. It's just kind of this stuff we manufactured, and it really doesn't do anything. We try to fake people out by this stuff we think we can manufacture, but it's a fake. The Holy Spirit has to produce the fruit in you. And here's the thing. Is that I believe that if the Holy Spirit is leading and working in your life, the Holy Spirit isn't going to go, oh, I'm just going to make you more loving. But let's not worry about the patience. Have you ever been around that person? They're the ones that, like, pay for lunch but cuss out the waitress. And you're just like, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit's not really working in you, right? I mean, think about that for a minute, okay? The Holy Spirit is going to make all the fruit happen. It's like a cluster. It's not like separate fruits. And so the Holy Spirit, and this is what I believe, if the Holy Spirit's really working, You won't just be like super loving, but then have to work on all the others. No, God will make them all happen in your life because he produces them if you let him. Now, I think the devil tries to trick us into thinking that somehow you can muster up some more fruit, that you can somehow produce it. You can make yourself more patient or something. In the same way that he tries to make us think that we can earn our salvation. See, because if he can do that, if he can make us think it's by our strength, then he'll get us to focus on doing it by our own effort. And then when you fail, he will heckle you and make you feel like you're less than worthy of anything and that you're unacceptable, and he'll keep bugging you and telling you what a jerk you are. And in this way, he keeps you focused on your effort rather than the Spirit's power. He's just a jerk that way. But the problem is it works. Because he keeps telling you, doesn't he? You should be more. You should be more loving. You should be more kind. You should be a little more this, a little more this. And then somehow you get in this loop of trying to manufacture that. And it's this horrible cycle where you can't, or you fool yourself into maybe even thinking that you can, but everybody else knows that it's not the real thing. So how do we fix this? How do we learn to truly allow God's Holy Spirit to work in us? Galatians 5, 24 to 26, the rest of this chapter says this: for those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think that that's the piece that most of us are like, yes, how do I do that? Keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So how is it? How do we do this? How do we live by the Spirit? How do we keep in step with the Spirit? Well, when we give our lives to Jesus, he forgives our sin. Okay, we need to understand that. When we give our lives to Jesus, he forgives our sin. And any power that sin has over us is power we allow it to have. Because the debt's already been paid. You no longer are indebted for that. So any power that sin has in your life, any power to shame you, to make you feel guilty, to make you think that you're less than, that is power that you give it. It's not power that is still really there because Jesus has already paid the price for your sin. So how is it that we live by the Spirit and not in the flesh? When we give our lives, like I said, to Jesus, he forgives all of that. So how do we live by the Spirit? Well, let me share this illustration. Many of you have probably heard it before. I've used this a bunch of times. I've even used it in various different sermons. But I think it's super applicable here, okay? You probably heard this illustration. An old man was teaching his grandson about life. And he said to his grandson, "There's a fight going on inside me," he told the boy. "It's a terrible fight between two wolves. One is evil, he is anger, he is envy, he's sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego." Then he continued, "The other wolf, he is good, he is joy, he is peace, he is love, he is hope, he is serenity, he's humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, and compassion, and faith. And this fight in me is also going on in you, and it's also going on in everyone else. We are all in this battle." And the grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "Well, which of the wolves will win the battle?" And the old man simply replied, "The one you feed the most." You see, if there's this battle and conflict going on inside of you and inside of me against the flesh and against the Spirit, I guess one of the questions is this: is if you truly want the Spirit to win out, then it's going to be the one that you pay the most attention to. It's the one that you're going to feed the most and allow to have more control in your life. And so I made this table. You could jot it down, fill it out later if you would like to. And it kind of looks like this. Things that feed, okay? The flesh or the Spirit, okay? Things that feed these things. Because I think right now that we are all feeding either the flesh or feeding the Spirit, okay? And sometimes you're trying to scoop a little off into each dish, but that doesn't work. So the one that you feed the most is the one that's going to prevail in this conflict. So in your relationships, we all have relationships. okay? Every single one of you, I believe this is true, you have some relationships that feed the flesh. You have some people in your life that just have the nagging ability to push you into a place where you do the wrong stuff. They're the people who, when you're with them, you somehow they have this ability, like you let down your guard, you go places, you do things, you think things, you become things that you know you shouldn't. And the more time and effort you throw into that, the more you feed that relationship. And then some of you, if you're like me, you have people in your life who, man, when you're around them, you just want more of God. You just like feel the peace and you feel the joy and you feel like, man, God's doing great things, and you have those relationships too. Here's the question: which one of those are you feeding the most? There will even be a few of you who are going to push back on me and go, but Ken, I need to spend time with the bad people. That's what we'll call them. Because I got to win them to Jesus. If you're not spending more time in the spirit category than the flesh category, they will drag you down. You're just not that good. Sorry. Feed the one that feeds the spirit. Now, there's different environments too. There are some places you shouldn't go. I know that. My mom started telling me that when I was really little. Don't go to Johnny's house. Or don't go to that place. I know there are people in this room that if you get to a certain place, it's over. Well, don't go there. Right? And there are other environments, other places. Man, there are places that I have, if I just go and sit, it's like, for whatever reason, the presence of God's Spirit and the serenity of the place or just what, it just like, I know that I am just in touch with what God is doing in my life. I'm able to be quiet and I'm able to just be still and know that he's God, which I don't do well. And there's certain places for me and environments where that happens better. The question is, where are you spending more of the time? How are you feeding that? Then there's desires. Desires in your life. Which desires are you feeding the most? The ones where you get the quick, like, yeah, that's really good. I want that right now. And you just feed it real quickly. And so you get the immediate gratification, but then have long-term pain. Or are you able to say, like, no to certain quick desires because you know they'll bring greater long-term and lasting joy and peace in your life? Which of those things do you feed the most? And then there's diet. And I'm not talking like the keto thing or something. You are feeding yourself something, okay? You're feeding yourself stuff all the time. I know people whose lives are filled with anxiety, fear, and pressure because they watch way too much news. They have a steady diet of constant mayhem and stupidity, okay? And because of that, it just anxiety and struggle, right? Strife in your life, discord, jealousy, rage, all those things, right? And so maybe it's your diet of news, entertainment, okay? The type of entertainment you diet on, the type of video games that you play, social media. I know that hurt for some of you. Or is your steady diet, your regular diet of God's word, of prayer, serving others. If you really want to get a handle on this, by the way, go to Rooted. I know some of you are like, I don't know if I got 10 weeks. I don't think you can not do 10 weeks. And some of you are like, I'm okay with that, or you'll just push back. Go ahead, push back. I'm telling you, it will change you if you do it. Because it's not just another study where we sit in a circle and talk about stuff. We actually, it's like an experience of what discipleship is supposed to look like. So what are you dieting on? What are you feeding yourself with? And now remember, You receive the Holy Spirit by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the verse that we read earlier that said that Jesus said, if I go away, then I'll send the Holy Spirit, and that was like the good thing? Well, on the day it actually happened, because everything Jesus says will happen. So the day it actually happened, on the day of Pentecost, a few thousand years ago, one of the apostles, okay, the Holy Spirit comes in power, and there was supernatural power that came upon these guys. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they ran outside, and they started to share the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus. One of the apostles, a guy named Peter, he gets up, he gives the very first sermon in the history of the church, and he shared the story of how Jesus was crucified because of their sins, and that they put him on the cross, and that Jesus was resurrected. And the people believed. The people said, yes, we believe that. But then they looked at Peter and they said this. They said, now what do we do? Like, yeah, we believe. What do? Listen to Peter's response, okay? Peter's response is this. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? You're wondering, like, how do I have the Holy Spirit? How do I get more of the Holy Spirit in my life? How do I get him in my life in the first place? This is one of those cool passages of Scripture where there's no gray area. It just says it right there. You want Holy Spirit? It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you try to move that around, then you've messed with Scripture. Okay, it's just that black and white. Maybe today some of you realize that you are living by the sinful nature and you need to stop that. That would be repentance. Where you say, this is not good. I need to live differently. I need to stop doing this. Okay, that's what it means to repent. For those of you who you saw one of those things up on the thing and said, ooh, that's bad. That's my flesh living out in me. I need to stop doing that. I need to do this. Then guess what? You wrote that down. Get rid of that. That's called repentance. Means you don't want that in your life anymore. You want more of Jesus in your life. You want more of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's a good thing. Some of you this morning, quite honestly, you need to be baptized. Not because I said to, but it's right there in the book. I mean, that's why we emphasize that here, because Jesus thought enough about it to do it, and he commanded us when we go and we preach the gospel. He says, go into all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them. So we just think that that's important. I think the cool thing about these two things is what I love about this is that repentance and baptism, they are two things that can actually demonstrate outwardly what God is doing inwardly. Okay? There are things that it's like, hey, and some of you, I get it. Some of you will push back on this and go, oh, you know, well, if there's something that we do, then, you know, then is that a work? Jesus says, love your neighbor. You do that, right? You don't push back on that. I don't know, you know, it's like the reality is it's demonstrating what God's inwardly doing. And if you need to do some of that, then I encourage you. You know what? If you're struggling with that, don't worry. You're not struggling with me. You're struggling with what God's word is saying here. And I'd encourage you, like I said before, keep the struggle going. If there's a struggle, it means the Holy Spirit's kind of like working his way in you. And that's a good thing, okay? Some of you quite simply just need to ask for the Holy Spirit, okay? Maybe you've already repented, maybe you've already been baptized, I don't know. Maybe you just need to ask. Here's the cool thing. Scripture says you can do that, okay? In Luke 11:13, Jesus is telling us about ourselves. He's saying, you know, you guys don't do these things very well, but he says, if you then, even though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, that may be something that you've never done before. Maybe you're wondering, like, how do I have, you know, let the Holy Spirit, how do I walk in the Spirit? How do I let him have his way in my life? Did you ask? That scripture right there says you can ask him. And so the question this morning is this. What do you need to do to stop being like an empty glove and allow the Holy Spirit to get his power in you and activated, and you follow him in your life. Because that final passage tells us, you know, since we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And some of us just need to ask. So instead of acting like the lifeless glove, would you consider asking the Holy Spirit to come into your life? In a few minutes, we're going to have a time of communion. We do this each week. It reminds us of what Jesus has done for us, that his sacrifice forgave our sins. But maybe you can use this time and you can say, you know what? While I'm doing this and while I'm praying about what Jesus did for me, I'm going to ask him to fill me with his Holy Spirit. And you can ask him. Maybe you need to consider asking the Holy Spirit to lead you, to speak to you, to convict you, to do all those things, to teach you. If some of you are struggling with some of this morning, maybe you just need to say, Holy Spirit, you need to teach me this morning. And then keep working through God's word. See, Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sins, to pay the price that you could not pay. And after that death, he was resurrected and he went back into heaven. And when he did that so that the Holy Spirit could come back and live inside of you. And the question is, are you allowing him to have his way in your life? Or are you trying to do this by your power because the Spirit wants you to live fully in freedom to love and to follow Jesus and to love others the way he loved us and demonstrated that on the cross? So use this time and ask him. Ask the Holy Spirit to come. If you have never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if you've never placed your faith in him, I would love to talk to you about that this morning. If you have any questions about that, I'd love to talk to you. I'm going to be sitting right down here, and whether it's during communion or afterwards, you can come up and talk to me. I'm going to ask any of our elders who are here to come up front, and they'd love to come. And maybe you need to repent this morning like we talked about. If you want somebody to pray with you about some of that, I'd encourage you to do that. There's power in doing that together. And so you can come up and talk to us or just right where you're at. But whatever it is, take this time and let God's Spirit lead you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for your grace. And Father, we thank you for the power of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that it is available to us and that your Son died on the cross to forgive our sins, and you also were resurrected to send us your power of the Spirit. Help us, Father, to be able to walk in step with your Spirit. Help us, Father, to listen intently to your voice and to live under your direction. Father, we love you and we praise you, and we pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.